By the way, this is Blake Philippi. I was going to intro you.
Yeah.
Is that all right?
Yeah, it's good. Very cool. Anything else?
So Blake is a teacher, a full-time teacher over at Loudonville. He's in charge of all things Bible, right?
Yeah, lots
like
of it.
Like the spiritual leader of Loudonville?
Yeah.
No,
it's good stuff.
So Blake is the teacher there, but we give him opportunities here to preach every now and again, and we're glad that Blake is here to preach.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, cool.
Appreciate it.
You're
that was very nice. Every once in a while. Good morning, Terra Nova Church. How's everybody doing? Good. Does anybody else love this time of year? I love this time of year. The cold weather, it's great. Get to wear a nice jacket. Christmas, Advent, very importantly, fantasy football playoffs. Anybody out there? No? All right. Anyway, I'm really excited to be here, have the opportunity to speak up in the Terra Nova pulpit. It is quite an honor. So I'm just excited to be here with you guys today. I hope that God's word is seen and that Christ is glorified as we move forward. I do want to just take a moment to just say a quick word of prayer that God would bless this time together. So if we could all just bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for this time that we can freely gather and worship you and look into your word and see just who you are and what you have to say to us. I ask that you would be with us, your spirit would move in this place, your spirit would move in our hearts and convict us and encourage us and guide us. We love you, we praise you, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, so for the last 3 weeks here at Terra Nova Church, if you've been here, we've been journeying through our annual Advent series. Throughout this Advent series, our aim is to prepare our hearts for this major event of Christ's birth that we celebrate during this Christmas season. So to do that, I wanted to maybe just give a little bit of history, just a small amount of history, if that sounds exciting, of what it is that we're exactly partaking in the Advent tradition. So Advent is this long-standing tradition that was developed in the Universal Church probably close to 1,500 years ago. It began out of this desire in the early church to celebrate the coming of Christ. It wasn't necessarily associated with Christmas, but just the coming of Christ, his life, his purpose on earth. It transitioned to being about this time of Christmas and preparing for the birth of Christ and the incarnation. But it's the coming of Christ both in the birth and also in the second coming, in his return in glory. So Advent is traditionally a time that we take to pause and reflect on exactly what it means that Christ came to the earth. What does that mean to us? How does that inform our hearts? And as this tradition has developed over time, there's been four kind of perspectives that have come out of this. That is the focus of what it is that God offers to humanity in the coming of Christ. These concepts are, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with them, hope, peace, joy, and today, love. So the purpose, though, of Advent isn't to understand these concepts in general, in this general sense of what they mean, but it's to reflect on how it is that God provides these things to us in the coming of Christ. So what hope, what peace, what joy, what love is offered to us in the intimacy of our own lives, in the intimacy of our own situations, not necessarily in this general sense. So the season of Advent is meant to provide this platform where we just acknowledge the magnitude of this event, that this beautiful, glorious creator would send his son to earth to be the savior of the world. It's a platform where we can just prepare our hearts to really appreciate that and celebrate that on the day that we do that. So these last 3 weeks, we've been doing that. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Ed spoke to us about the hope that is offered to us by Christ coming into this world. He shared that our hope is in Christ, not in people, not in things. It is our duty to do the work of setting our minds on the hope of Christ and the hope of this eternal life that Christ offers, and that our entire lives should be focused on moving toward that hope in every area of our lives. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rob shared with us about peace, and he shared that peace is not this thing that's derived from or dictated by our circumstances. We don't experience peace when our circumstance, our situation is resolved, but that just as Christ enters into this world in its depravity and in its darkness, he also enters into our lives and gives us peace in the midst of our situation, in the midst of our circumstance. Gives us peace right where we're at. And then last week, Tori shared with us about the joy that comes from the birth of Christ into our world. He shared that joy is an action, something that we choose to do. We were encouraged and challenged by Tori to take this new perspective during a difficult time, to find joy in something that would normally cause you suffering or despair, to take a new perspective and see what the action of joy looks like in that situation. And this week, to conclude our Advent series, we are going to look at love. In keeping with this tradition of Advent, we're going to look at the love of God as seen in Christ coming to this world. What does the incarnation of Jesus Christ mean to us? So in order to investigate this, we're going to be examining 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, for us to best understand this story about love, specifically love that is required of a believer. There are a few things worth noting about the letter of 1 John in and of itself. So to start, I want to give you a little bit of background about 1 John. It's important to understand that the audience of 1 John, the audience that was receiving this letter, had faced some philosophical confrontations in the form of Gnosticism. Back in the day, Gnosticism was a form of religious mysticism that said that true salvation is achieved through the knowledge and affirmation of this divine light that was already in the human soul. This philosophy would be mixed with traditional Christian teaching and make Christianity this mystical religion where a person would be closer to God the more enlightened they were and feel a sense of supremacy over others the more enlightened they were by who God is, this light of who God is that's in them. We'll see very clearly in the letter that John describes, though, that love is a concrete action as opposed to this mystical and far-off concept like Gnosticism. John highlights over and over and over again the activity of God in his creation. God is involved in his creation. He's not distant. He doesn't require special insight into who he is for us to be redeemed. He's intimately involved in our situation. He meets us where we're at. That's the theme we've been hearing, and that's the theme that we're going to hear more today. So, and that's particularly important in our conversation about love because love is so often viewed in a similar way. Love is this concept that is known or felt, but maybe not always acted on. So we say that we love, but maybe we don't always act on it. If I'm honest with myself, I feel that I view love in this sense far too often. I say that, you know, I love people, I'm a Christian, so therefore I must love people, but maybe my actions don't always line up. Maybe there are some people that annoy me, maybe there are people that I view that are a little incompetent, and I don't necessarily love them. I claim that I have this sense of love, but in reality, I treat them pretty insignificantly. And it's this concept of love that we're going to be talking about, that love is a command to action in the believer. I want to move forward as we get it settled in this time where we're going to look into Scripture, move forward with two statements that will set the parameters for what we mean when we're talking about love, this concept of how we interact with others, this action that we take. And the two statements are these. Love is a requirement for living as a child of God. It comes from God, is inspired by God, and is the mark and measurement of a relationship with God. I'm going to read that again. Love is a requirement for living as a child of God. It comes from God, is inspired by God, and is the mark and measurement of a relationship with God. So that's kind of the framework that we're going to be working out of today. We're going to see that love is this requirement, this command that we, if we want to live as a child of God, we have to follow along with that. And we're going to see the evidence of that in three ways. First, we're going to talk about the source of love, this eternal source of love that we see in God. Here we'll see that love originates in this essence of who God is. One can't know God if they don't know the love of God within them. Our love for God and for others is this mere reflection of the eternal love of God, which is a part of his being, part of his nature, a part of his essence. We only love God because he made known his love to us. So the eternal source of love in God. Next, we'll see the inspiration of love. Or we see that eternal love, and then we see it internally. Here we'll see that the glory of the gospel stirs up in the believer this fundamental response of love. Once we see the eternal love of God, it doesn't only inspire us to love, but that love that originates in God actually comes and abides in us and in our hearts. Here we'll also see that love is not this abstract concept, but a concrete action. So we see the love of God, it dwells in our hearts, and then we act on it. The Father loved his people and acted on that love by sending the Son to the earth. Such loving action inspires us and abides within us. So that's the inspiration of love, the abiding love, the internal perspective of love. And last, we'll look at this external perspective of love, the practice of love. Here we'll see that the continued practice of love in our lives reveals the nature of the relationship that we have with God. If we have love in our lives, it reveals that we know God. If we do not have love in our lives, it reveals that maybe we are distant from God and do not know him. So we'll start with this eternal perspective, understanding who God is, move to this internal perspective of love in our hearts, the love of God abiding in us, and finish with this external practice of love. So to begin our section on the source of love, we're going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 10. We're going to be going through this verse by verse. It's going to be up on the screen. If you want to turn there, that's great. If you guys would like a Bible, you don't have a Bible, there are people in the back who would be more than happy to bring you one if you want to raise your hand. But like I said, if not, there's one up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible at home and you want to hold on to that one, please feel free. We would love for you to take that. All right, so 1 John 4, chapter 4, 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins, for our sins. All right, so right away in verse 7, we see this command to love one another. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Love here is an appeal for every believer who seeks to live as a true child of God. Earlier in this letter, in chapter 2, verse 7, John will state that love is a command of Jesus. John says, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment. That won't be up there. A little later, in chapter 3, verse 11, John writes that love is the message that you have heard from the beginning. And now, here in chapter 4, John makes very clear that love is grounded in the nature and the being of God himself. John states that love is from God. Love originates in God. God who exists eternally outside of our realm of space and time, outside of our small, finite comprehension of the world. Love exists and originates in God. It belongs to the divine dimension. Love is something that is not man-made. It is something that is intrinsic, part of the nature of who God is. This is important to understand because it informs how we understand the next statement, that everyone who loves has been born of God and loves God. Understanding that love originates in God, not in us, helps us to realize that love is the effect of being born of God, not the cause of being born of God. We are not born of God because we have loved him, as if love originates in ourselves. We love God because we have been born of God and love originates in him. So it's not that we love God, therefore he loves us. It's that he loves us, therefore we love God. And I want to pause here and ask you to reflect on a question. When we honestly evaluate our relationship with God, does it feel contingent on the manner in which you love God? Do we feel as if we need to stir up affection for God in our hearts in order that we can experience love with him? Or do we just accept the fact that God loves us in our present situation, no matter how dark or sinful or shameful? We're going to come back to that later. I just want to ask that now to give you time to reflect on it as we move along. So John moves on to further prove his point. He says that anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Again, John simply points out the importance of love in the life of a believer. Love is important in the life of a believer. Because God's nature is love, knowledge of God leads to love, both of God and others. So knowing God, being in, when I say knowledge there, I mean relationship with God. Having relationship with God depends on his love and is seen in you. And it's at this point in the chapter that the understanding of Gnosticism comes into play. Right, because we're talking about this mystical thing. It sounds very mystical. God's love is out there. Up until now, this concept of love that originates in God, it exists in the dimension of his reality, yet it's the mark of the Christian's life, we're to aspire to it. So John reveals that the love that he's talking about is not distant and far off, but known and experienced in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Through the action of the Father sending the Son into the world, the action that we're celebrating next week, that is this love of God made manifest to us in action, not distant and far off, but action on the earth. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Here John points to the incarnation as the defining moment that eternal love, this love that originates in God, enters into our world and our existence. It's the incarnation. In all of our darkness, all of our depravity, all of our sin and shame, the love of God enters our world in Christ. He's not distant, far off. He comes, the love of God is active among his creation. In verses 7 and 8, John is developing this idea that a true child of God knows God and is marked by love. And here in verse 9, we see that such love is experienced by the Father sending of the Son to earth. There are a few things going on here that reveal something important about the love that originates in God. The phrase, that God sent his only Son into the world, reveals to us that it was God's love that initiated this plan of salvation. The nature of the love of God was to act. So there's something about the love of God that in nature requires action. God's sending of the Son is an action of the love that originates in him. God as love is not passive and withdrawn, but active among his creation. God's internal love was embodied in one specific action, the action of Christ coming to the world that has eternal effect and everlasting effect. So one action originating God, having eternal effect. John continues to clarify his statements in verses 7 and 8. We love because we know the love of God in Christ, and then we live in him. Therefore, the life we live, the manner in which we live, comes from this one loving action from God the Father, his sending of Christ into the world, and it gives us life. And he continues on in verse 10. So verse 9 describes this manifestation of the facts of God's love. Fact 1, God sent his Son. Fact 2, so that we could have life, we could live. Verse 10 points to the essence of that love. So these are the facts. This is what the essence is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The essence of love is not man's love. The essence of love is God's love. It is not that I love God. If Christ came to give me life, then I must have been spiritually dead before he gave me life. I do not love God of my own accord. I am dead of my own accord. I love God because he is gracious enough to love me. God is the ultimate source of love. He's the creative source of love and is love. And it's in this love that I'm able to love God, not of my own accord. However, John is not trying to say that we don't love God at all, because he just stated in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, that we should and that we must love God. So he's pointing out that the love that does dwell within us originates in the love of God. It comes from God. Our love, the love that we have for God, for our families, for the dearest people in our lives, is this reflection of the love of God that he has for us, completely independent of ourselves. So when we express love, it's pointing to the original love that is God. Our love for God and our love for others is a response and an answer to the love that originates in this infinite personhood of who God is and points to our involvement in that love. We're involved in the love of God because he loved us first. We don't choose to be involved in the love of God. He loves us, and we have the privilege of being involved in that love to others. So I want to pause here and take a minute to reflect on an important truth. John's pointing out that there is nothing we did to earn the love of God. He states very clearly, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. So my question for us at this point is, do we really believe that? Do we believe that God loves us in spite of all of the darkness, all of the sin, all of the shame that we've experienced? Do we believe that we have life in Christ maybe because of how hard we work to love God? Or do we believe that we have life in Christ simply because God loves us? I know that this has been a constant battle in my life. It's hard to imagine that God, the infinite creator of the universe who knows all things and is holy and glorious, would love someone who is sinful and full of shame, who has not loved others well. Yet I know that that love doesn't originate in me, thank God. God is the source of love, so it's not dependent on me. He loves and he gives life. So as we continue on from here, take time to reflect maybe in your heart, to see what your heart has to say about the fact that God does love you in spite of sin and shame, because his love originates in him and has nothing to do with you. So we just looked at the source of love. That love originates in God and is active among his creation. Now we'll look at the inspiration of love, that the essence of who God is and the action of his love stirs up this fundamental response of love in our hearts, and it actually, this eternal love comes and abides with us in our hearts. And so to do this, to look at this, we're going to go back to our passage in 1 John 4:11-16. So if you want to turn there, that's great. I'm sure you all will. Otherwise, it's on the screen behind me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So let's start right away with verse 11. If God so loved us. So John transitions his thought and provides this inclusive statement to summarize the manner in which God's love has been made manifest to us. One, that God sent his Son in action. Two, that he loved us and we did not love him. So there's this action from God. So he transitions. So John says that if God loves us in that manner, if he loves us enough to send his only Son, if he loves us in a manner that we did nothing to deserve it, then we ought to love one another. So if that's true that God did that, then we ought to love one another. And what's interesting here is that John does not say that the correct response to the recognition of God's love is that we ought to love God. He says that we ought to love one another. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, not God. Now, the idea that we ought to love God might be somewhat expected maybe from John, so maybe he passed over it, or it might be implied. But it still carries some significance that John writes that the immediate response of the love of God is to love one another and leaves out love for God. And we see this reason, we see his reason for this in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and love is perfected in us. John writes that this response to the love of God should be love for others because no one has seen God, which in and of itself doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but he explains further. But if we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, the love that is out of this realm of space and time comes and abides within us. The invisible God, whom no one has seen, abides in us if we love one another. It seems like John is saying that if we love one another, we see God in one another. So the response to the love of the unseen God is to love others so that you can reveal God to them. The expression of our love as it is derived from God reveals the unseen God in a very real way. So when we express love to one another, we are revealing this unseen God in a very real way. John says, if we love one another, God abides in us. No one has seen God, but such a relationship with God is made possible when we love, because he's the source of love and it originates in him. It doesn't just inspire us. He comes and abides in us. Jesus reveals the love of the Father to humanity. In a similar sense, we reveal the love of the Father to each other as he dwells within us, as the love of God dwells within us. John continues that if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In these verses, John makes clear that love abides in this sense of being with us in Christ. We recognize the manner in which God loves us, that God's love is eternal, that's revealed to us in Christ, and that it's continuous in our lives. Then we ought to love one another, and in so doing, be perfected in that love. So John not only reveals that love is commanded, but that it is ongoing in the life of the believer. It's this ongoing process of recognizing, understanding the manner in which God loves us, seeing the love of God made manifest to us, acknowledging it, growing in it, and then loving others in response and repeating that process, seeing the love of God, loving others, seeing the love of God, loving others. Moving on to verse 14, John expresses this in the deepest sense that what he alluded to earlier concerning the coming of Christ into the world. In verse 12, John expresses that no one has ever seen God. But here in verse 14, John expresses that he has seen and he bears witness to the fact that God sent Christ into the world. He goes on to say that those who confess that Christ is the Son of God abide in God and God in him. The reason this is so significant is that John is highlighting the essence of the love of God that inspires our hearts to love others and comes and actually dwells with us. This essence dwells in us. It is the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. John expresses that Christ, who is the Son of God, was seen and witnessed on this earth. He is the visible embodiment of the love of the unseen God. The visible embodiment of the love of the unseen God. He was seen in the miracles he performed, the unseen God. He was seen as he opened the eyes of the blind and opened the ears of the deaf. He was seen as he healed the sick, took in the outcasts and the oppressed. He was seen when he fed the hungry. He was seen when he was betrayed by one of his own. He was seen when he was whipped and tortured. He was seen when he was nailed to the cross. He was seen when they placed his dead body in a tomb. And he was seen when he rose again in victory. The love of God was made manifest to us. The unseen God manifest to us. So yes, no one has seen God the Father, but John is telling us that we have seen God in so much as we have seen Christ, the eternal being in whom love originates, who loved us before we could ever love him, the one who is the source of all love and exists in ways that are unimaginable to us, the one who sees all of our darkness, all of our sin, all of our shame, and loves us anyway, and comes and abides in us. It doesn't just inspire us to love, but he actually, this love comes and abides in us, and it is in that that we love others. He meets people in the depravity of their broken situation, and it's this that stirs up our hearts when we see Christ. And John says that we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So again, it inspires us and it indwells within us. So if God loved us in this way, to suffer and sacrifice for those who were not yet worthy of him, who were not worthy of him, we also ought to love one another in the same way, which is challenging. And it's at this point in these verses that I become pretty deeply convicted. John reveals to us that this inspiration of our love, this source of our love for others, is the manner in which God has loved us in Christ. Christ befriended the outcast, sacrificed himself continuously and constantly. I fear that the quality of my love for others does not always come from this understanding of the propensity of that which God has done for me. It doesn't come from this source of love of God in me. It doesn't come from this sense of Christ and the manner that God has loved me in Christ. It is challenging to me to recognize that the measure of my relationship with God is seen in my love for others. So the measure of my relationship with God is seen in the way that I love others. Do I love others in a self-sacrificing manner? Do I befriend those who are outcasts to me? Do I befriend those who maybe I don't really agree with? As we move forward, consider whether the love that we have for others reflects the manner in which God has loved us in Christ and indwells us and commands us to love one another. Take some time to maybe reflect on that as we move on. All right, so far up to this point, we looked at the source of love. Here we saw that love originates in this divine essence of who God is. Then we moved on to this inspiration of love, this indwelling of love, this internal perspective of love, that the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ stirs up love for us, in us, for one another, and indwells in us so that we can love one another well. And now we look to the practice of love, this external practice of love. We've seen the love of God. We've seen that it's in him. It changes us. Where we struggle to love others, Christ loves others well. And now we look to this external practice of love, that the love in our lives reveals the nature of the relationship that we have with God, whether it's good or bad. And to observe this, we're going to keep on reading in our text, 1 John 4:17-21. So here it is. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here John transitions into a few verses to inspire confidence in the reader after just challenging the reader about the manner in which they're loving others. He assures the reader of the confidence that the love of God in them gives them on the day of judgment. So as one continues on in relationship with God and grows in relationship with God, so they're perfected in love because love comes from God and it dwells in them. So John summarizes some of these earlier verses, inspires confidence in his readers, and then we're going to move on to verse 20, where he begins to conclude his section. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John turns from discussing this doctrinal belief about the nature of love and its origins to this very direct conversation about the actual behavior of love. Here we probably observe maybe John speaking to the Gnostic philosophy that was mentioned earlier, those who believe in a sense of this superior religious esteem would probably naturally claim to love God but actually hate their brothers. These people cared a lot about their divine status, not so much about other people. So John uses this situation, though, with the Gnostic philosophy to maybe paint a more general picture of this principle he's trying to get across, that a person that does not love his brother cannot love God. It is easier to love and serve another person who is tangible and visible than it is to love and serve God who is intangible and invisible. So if we fail at the easier task of loving another person, it's not imaginable for us that we would have success in the more difficult task of loving the invisible God. Is what John, I think, is trying to say. Or perhaps he's trying to reveal the fact that God is invisible means that a claim to love him cannot be proved or disproved. However, it's very easily proved or disproved as to whether or not a person actually loves another person. Therefore, a lack of love for others would very likely indicate a lack of love for God. Either way, you cannot say that you love God and not love others. So John has led the reader to this challenge. If God is the source of love, as we have observed, and to know God means to love others, as we have observed, then consistent patterns in a person's life that lack love for others directs the person to the possibility that they do not know God or do not have a relationship with him. And John moves on to verse 21 to summarize this main point. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John started out in verse 7 explaining to the reader that a condition for living as a child of God, if you are a child of God, is to love one another. And he expresses the culmination of this thought that if you do not love others, then you do not love God. And just as throughout this entire discourse, John is not speaking to single moments of love or lack of love that reveal a person's relationship with God. He's speaking to this ongoing action of being perfected in love that leads to confidence on the day of judgment, this ongoing revelation of the love of God and how it changes our hearts and then acting out in love. It's this ongoing process. So my challenge in this section is this. What is the story of the way that you love in your life recently? What does the manner in which you interact with people or I interact with people, what does it say about the perfecting of love in your life? Maybe in some areas of your life you are growing and seeing God change in your life and growing in love, but I challenge you to consider the manner in which you interact with the outcasts, those who you are inclined to dislike or disapprove of. John takes us down this journey of understanding love through the lens of God in Christ. Do we love God in the self-sacrificing manner in which God has loved us, where Christ came and loved his enemies, those who would hang him on a cross? So over the course of our time together, we've journeyed through this concept of love in this season of Advent in order to prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ into this world. In our time together, we've been working through this idea that love is a command to action in the believer. We worked through these statements at the beginning of this message, that love is a requirement for living as a child of God, that it comes from God, is inspired by God, and is the mark and measurement of a relationship with God. We worked through the source of love, that love originates in God, that we only have love for him because he first loved us. Love is not this passive, withdrawn concept, but is active in our lives. God's love is seen primarily in the form of sending Jesus Christ to the world to give us life. Here we were challenged to consider whether or not we actually believe that God loves us in our situation. Do we stir up love in ourselves, or do we accept and take the love from God that he offers to us? We work through the inspiration of love, that the essence of God as love stirs up inside of us as well. We see the eternal perspective of love, and then he dwells within us. We realize that the manner in which God loves us is self-sacrificing and inclusive, seen in the way that Christ suffered and died for all. Here we were challenged to consider the manner in which maybe we express love. Do we love others in that same manner in which God has loved us in Christ? Are we revealing the unseen God to others in our lives? Do we sense the eternal love of God in our hearts as he dwells among us? Are we feeding and fueling that in us? And then we work through the practice of love, that we cannot say that we love God if we do not love those around us. It's impossible to separate the love of God from the love of others. Here we were challenged to consider whether or not we're being perfected in our love for one another, or if we have some areas in our lives where maybe we need to work on loving others well. And we see the manifest love of Christ, and we try to emulate that as he abides in us. So we're not alone in it. It's not a hopeless situation. If we are struggling to love, we see the love made manifest in God as it originates in him. We see him in Christ, and then he helps us to love, and it's out of that that we are able to love. So that's what we journeyed through together over the course of this morning, but I want to remember that the purpose of this message is to prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. This is a time that we're trying to prepare to for this joyous occasion that Christ comes into the world, joyous and sad at the same time for what happens to him. It's very real that God loves us in a manner that he gave us his only son to walk on this earth and suffer death at the hands of humanity. The baby in the manger that we're celebrating next week grows up to be brutally tortured and murdered by the people that he came to save. All the while, he speaks love and forgiveness to his enemies, even in the moments of his imminent death. In the beginning of this message, I mentioned that Advent is not just about the coming of Christ as a baby, but also the return of Christ in glory. And what a beautiful truth it is that he has loved us enough to do the work of coming to this earth to die, and also that he loves us enough to return for us in glory. What a great love that we have in him. So the band's going to come back up, and we are going to move into a time of communion. They're going to play a couple of songs. We're going to have this opportunity to partake in communion. And I encourage you to take some time to reflect. Reflect on the fact that just as Christ entered into our world, to the darkness and depravity of our sinful world, he also enters into our personal lives. It's not this world in general, but our personal lives, and meets us where we're at. We see this love of God, and he comes and abides in us. He gave of his body so that you might know him in whatever situation you find yourself in. He shed his blood. His blood was shed in order that you can experience life with him everlasting. What hope that he offers, what peace that he offers, what joy he offers, and also what love that Christ offers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the love that we see in Christ. We're grateful that you love us. We acknowledge that there's nothing that we've done to deserve it. We're just really grateful that you love us and you abide in us and you help us as we figure out our lives. I ask that you would be with us as we celebrate communion. Be with us as we celebrate the birth of Christ. Be with us as we worship here for the remainder of this time together. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.